We're continuing looking at the book of Esther. The last two times I've been preaching here, we've looked at the first two chapters. And before we come to it later on, I'd like us now to read chapter 3, which we're going to be thinking about this morning. Esther, chapter 3. We read the whole chapter. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne over all the officials who were with him and all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman, in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So, as they made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots, before Haman day after day. And they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they shall be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasures." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you." Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict according to all that Haman commanded was written to the king's satraps, and to the governors over all the provinces, and to the officials of all the peoples, to every province in its own script, and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus, and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by courtiers to the king's provinces, with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. The courtiers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. So reads the word of God. Round about 35 years ago in our congregation, we used to make an annual visit to the pantomime at the end of December and beginning of January. One year, it awfully became really very vulgar and horrible, and that was the end of our going. Never again. But we remember the audience participation. When a bad man came on the left-hand side, we all cheered and booed and stood up. And we rather enjoyed doing that. Often he was in a cloak, and he would put his cloak over his face and then cast it off, and we'd all boo at him and enjoy the bad man. Well, he comes in here in the book of Esther. Haman, he's called. It's interesting to read something about how modern Jews meet together in worship. And they have a time of feast in December, and it's about this book of Esther. It's what's happened in Esther. And every time the name Haman is read out in the liturgy of the Jewish Purim, the congregation responds with loud booing and shouting and stamping of feet. And on that evening, they serve triangular cakes, which are called Haman's hats. So they're still thinking in some strange sort of way, sadly, of the book of Esther. But there's nothing common about this man. When we look carefully at him, we can almost see that he's got slick, black, shiny hair and a toothbrush moustache and jackboots. And there's the smell of gas chambers. For Haman is typical of many people who have hated the Jewish people and have tried to exterminate them. And behind all these, there's an evil shadow, the shadow of the devil, the prince of darkness himself. But over that, against them, is the glorious person of the Lord God, the Son of God, in all his mercy and grace. There's three ideas that I'd like us to think about this morning from this chapter. We cannot deal with the whole one in one message, but three main ideas. The first, it's an obvious one, is the hostility of the world. The hostility of the world. The chapter begins with an unpleasant surprise. We've just read in chapter 2, verse 22, that Mordecai has saved the king's life. News of a plot to kill him. And then we read that it came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. And that saves the king's life. Comes through Mordecai. And then immediately we read in chapter 3, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted, and we know who he's going to promote. He's going to promote the man who saved his life, who delivered him from his enemies. After these things, this approach to murder, King Ahasuerus promoted, but not Mordecai, Haman, the Agagite. Haman is a very interesting figure. We read of him here that he advanced, the king advanced him and set his throne above all officials who were with him. Haman the Agagite is lifted up high by the king. He doesn't deserve it, but undeserving men often prosper in this world. This promotion is bad for some people. What sort of a man he was, look at verse 2. All the king's servants bowed down and paid their homage to Haman. He was a man with a swelled head, a man filled with a sense of his own importance. And everybody bowed down as if he were a god and worshipped him. And we're told that he was enraged because one man refused to crawl before him. Verse 2. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Mordecai wasn't to kneel before this rascal. We may think later in the studies of why he did not. But we're told in verse 5 that Haman was filled with fury. So much filled with anger that he, when he was told that Mordecai was a Jew, refusing to bow down, look at verse 6, he sought to destroy all Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. That's because one man wouldn't bow down before him. In those days, it was commonly believed that the laws were governed by fate or by chance. And the diary of the king and his servants was arranged every day, and then every month, and then every year by the casting of lots, showing when each event should take place. So Haman had lots cast, working through the whole calendar. And then verse 7, they cast it month after month until the 12th month. Right, so Haman is furious because Mordecai won't kneel before him. He's found out the people that Mordecai belongs to. He's been told that they're throughout the whole empire. He wants to kill them all. What's next? He must get the king's approval. He can't do it until the king allows him to. So verses 8 and 9, there is a certain people, he's speaking to the king, in all the provinces of your kingdom. They're a distinct people. They have their own code of law. One of them has just saved the king's life. But in these verses 8 and 9, here's what he said to the king. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. That's the awful picture of the rule of those days. The kingdoms, the rulers, the horrors of what was happening in these places. One man refuses to bow down. Therefore, every one of his race throughout the whole empire is to be put to death for that event. Ahasuerus, true to form, behaves with heartless irresponsibility. Yes, he says, do that. To read it, it's horrible. He doesn't even ask who the people are. He doesn't even ask what they've done, why they deserve extermination. He's perhaps persuaded by the absolutely enormous bribe of verse 9. 10,000 talents of silver. The scholars tell us that that is well over the half of the annual tax revenue of the whole empire. Well over the half of the revenue from the whole empire. And this one man is giving it to the king, quite wealthy. Verses 10 and 11. The king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. Do with them as it seems good to you. So this edict is sent out for the destruction of the Jews. Look in verse 12 at its extent. To the king's satraps and to governors over all provinces and to the officials of all peoples, to every province in its own script and to every people in its own language. There's going to be no escape anywhere in the whole of this empire. Wherever they are, they're to be found and killed. Note its savage cruelty, verse 19. To destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, and to plunder their goods. Verse 15. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. Matthew Henry here says, many take this cursed method to drown convictions and harden their own hearts and the hearts of others in sin, to sit down and drink, to drown convictions and to harden their hearts. Now friends, tragically, what we're reading here is very, very often a situation in which the Jewish people have found themselves. Just a few things. This anti-Semitism takes a black stain in history. For example, shortly after the death of Jesus, there was a huge slaughter of Jews in Egypt. I forget why. But they were killed by the many thousand. Many years later, there was the Black Death in Europe, which lasted for 5 years from 1347. And in one place it was decided that it was responsible to the Jews. And they were slaughtered by the tens of thousands. In Russia, you had a number of pogroms, as they say, against the Jews. Two of the worst of these, 1881 to 84, and then 1903 to 1906, huge numbers slaughtered. In the Second World War, 6 million Jews were murdered in the Holocaust. Again and again, often and often, it comes up. There are clearly identifiable people. They're scapegoats in the times of crisis. A slaughtered people at no justice. And the Bible is bringing this to us to point out to us that Christians are also suffering from this sort of hostility. This is a picture of what happens to us. John 15, verses 19 and 25. Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. The word that is written must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. I read recently that it's estimated that round about 330,000 professing Christians are killed each year. That's almost 1,000 every day. And how much do we hear of it? What are we told about it? The hostility of the world. That's the picture you see in this book, the third chapter. God's people, it is decreed that they are to be slaughtered. And that brings us, secondly, to what lies behind this. The enmity of the devil. The enmity of the devil. There's something sinister behind this hostility. We're filled with wonder at Haman's reaction, at Mordecai's failure to bow down. Why would he want to kill hundreds of thousands of people? Because one man failed to bow down. Verse 5, Haman was filled with fury. Filled with fury. But friends, as we look at this, we see that this man and those after him in history was merely an agent in a deeper struggle. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Since the fall, the devil has hated God's people. He has hated God's people since that event. The devil, in a sense, has feared the Messiah. And he seems, in a way, to have believed that if this people are destroyed, if the babies are destroyed, the Messiah may be prevented. You look at Pharaoh in the Old Testament. You look at Herod in the New Testament, saying that all the babies are to be killed. All the babies are to be killed. The devil's in that. He sees in it the coming of the promised Messiah. And that's his enmity. Haman is an ideal weapon. I don't want to take you too much into history, but we're told in verse 1, he was a Agagite. King of the Amalekites, Israel's bitter enemies. We read later how they had attacked Israel in the wilderness. And God had said that that nation is to be blotted out. You remember what happened? Saul blotted out part of them, but he failed to do it completely. He spared King Agag. Mordecai is a descendant of Kish, Saul's father. He has refused to bow. And here he's face to face with a man who is involved in the destruction of his forefather's kingship, who is a leader of the ancient enemy of the people. It was like bowing to the devil itself. And the response is clear. Verse 13, as we read, the people were to be massacred throughout the whole kingdom, throughout the empire. This struggle is still going on. This is the reason for much that is happening in our own day. The hatred of Christians is real, and it's intensifying, and it's disproportionate, and it's ludicrous in terms of who and what we are. In many countries, the government will allow all sorts of things except the Christian position. We see it in our own. We don't need to spell it out. Behind all things, we're being attacked by the enemy of God. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemy is Satan. He hates us and he wants to destroy us. He's doing all he can to bring it about. But friends, we're here in this building this morning to remember that the devil is defeated. And the devil is doomed. Look at the empty boasting of this chapter, verse 11. The king said to Haman, money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you. And we read in the story of his future life that this doesn't happen. Because God says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And that brings us, thirdly, to the mercy of the Lord. To the mercy of the Lord. Is this chapter all black? All negative? No, because we can see behind it. We can see its contrast. It's like being given a negative of something, and you can look in the negative and you get an idea of the true picture, but it's not real. And as we read this chapter, we can see here another king and another edict and another message. For God is our great king, greater than any earthly king. In verse 2, we read that all the king's servants bowed down and paid homage. How much more majestic and glorious when we read that of our king. All the king's servants bowed down and paid homage. And yet how often so many of his people have failed to do it. It could be said truly of such that as it says in verse 8, they do not keep the king's laws. In our lives, Satan is our Haman. He's seeking to kill us, to destroy us. Verse 13, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all, young and old, women and children. And that's what we have richly deserved. Imagine, friends, if this were the only message. But there's another message. The other message telling us that he has sent his son to live, to suffer and die for the rebels he has chosen to love. That's who we are. His son was handed over to the enemies. His son was punished in place of his people. His son was put to death so that we might be forgiven. We read here of an edict of death, verse 12, to every province in its own script and every people in its own language. For us, that's not an edict of death to go there. It's the good news of life everlasting. Go and make disciples of all nations. This letter was sent round the empire to bring death. But there's another letter, as it were, being sent into the world to bring life. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:3. You are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God on the tablets of human hearts. Each of us has an opportunity in this coming week to take this glorious message of everlasting life to people under the sentence of death. That's how the chapter is turned round and leads us, as God willing we'll see this evening, to what God has planned and God is doing. Amen. Let us briefly pray. Father, we acknowledge our weakness and our limitations as we come to consider your word. We ask, O God, that you will forgive us and overrule any weaknesses, and that each one of us will hear from your word this morning something from you which touches our souls. Thank you, Lord, that our lives are all different from the lives we've been thinking of. And enable us so to live and speak that others may come into such a life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.